Good morning. It is great to be with you this morning, and we just sang the truest of true words. Lord, I need you. Every hour, I need you. Truth is, we're not as strong as we sometimes think. Truth is, God is much stronger, more sufficient, greater, more gracious than we have ever or ever could imagine. And I hope that this morning each one of us experience God's generosity and His sufficiency. We're in a series called The Road to the Cross, and most of the time we're going to spend in Matthew 26 this morning, but we're going to start in Matthew 21, which is a high point of the week. It's the beginning of Passion Week, and it was a time when Jesus was as popular, if not more popular, than at any time to date in His ministry. When He entered Jerusalem on that Palm Sunday, He was welcomed, celebrated as the coming Messiah. They paved the road with palm branches and with their own garments, which was a nonverbal but very symbolic representation of the entrance to the king into Jerusalem. Jesus at the point was so popular that when the religious elite planned and set a trap for Jesus, that they did it in the middle of the night because they were afraid of the crowds, because they were afraid of His popularity. And so the opposition hid their plans from the people, and they executed them in the darkest of night. So Passion Week goes from this epic welcome, and as the week goes on, it gets darker and darker, until the first Sunday, the first day of the week, next Sunday, when we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But in Matthew 21, beginning in verse 5, Jesus fulfills prophecy, and He announces that as He enters Jerusalem, that this is what the ancients had said long before, as He enters on this donkey, on this colt, this foal. So you see the words of Jesus quoting the Old Testament in verse 5, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, gentle, mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." The coming king enters Jerusalem in the most humble of manners and fulfillment of an ancient prophecy. Verse 6, the disciples went and did just as Jesus had instructed them, and brought the donkey and the colt, and laid their coats on them, and He sat on the coats. Most of the crowd spread their coats in the road, and others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them in the road. The crowds going ahead of Him and those who were following were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" When He entered Jerusalem, all the city was stirred, saying, "Who is this?" And Jesus would spend that week and the days that followed answering that very question. Who exactly is this Jesus Christ? We fast forward to Matthew 26. Matthew 26, Jesus celebrates the Last Supper. He redefines the Passover meal. He redefines the bread, He redefines the cup, and He's telling the disciples that this bread represents His body broken, and that this cup represents the lifeblood spilled out for the many. And while they're trying to digest what in the world Jesus is talking about, trying to get their head around these words and the darkness of this feeling of something bad is about to happen, in verse 30, it says, of Matthew 26, it says these words, after singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. That hymn would have been led by Jesus. Most likely it would have been antiphonal, in which Jesus, as lead, He would sing from a psalm, most likely from Psalm 136, "Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. So Jesus would sing the lead and the disciples would respond with hallelujah. And then they followed the light of the world into the darkness of the night. And they went to a quiet place, a safe place, a garden that was a refuge from chaos, so they thought. By now, there are 11 disciples. They had lost one. Judas had gone looking for more than Jesus. He had hit the jackpot, only to discover that he didn't like what he had wanted. But the other 11, they're loyal to Jesus. They tag along. They follow him in spite of his ominous warnings multiple times that he was about to die. They follow him, not realizing fully what they're getting into. And as they go out into the night, Jesus sees the teachable moment. It's a moment that they wouldn't really appreciate until after the resurrection. It again is a quote from ancient scripture in which we read the account beginning in verse 31. Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike down the shepherd and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered." The disciples, at least one of them, he got it. He heard it. But what he overlooked were the very next words, the best news of all, that there is a future, that there is a hope, that this isn't the end, but it's the beginning of the best of beginnings. In verse 32, after I have been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee. I'm going to see you again. You're going to see me. I'm going to meet you after the cross, on the other side of the cross. Peter doesn't hear that part of it. The best part of the story is that this Jesus who is to be crucified would be raised to share life, to share resurrection life with us. That's in front of us. It's the greatest promise ever made that I'll meet you again in Galilee. We'll be together soon. But first, Jesus is going to be more alone than anyone in the world has ever been. He is going to feel a depth of aloneness and a separation from his Father. He would cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" So he has his 11 disciples and he takes them out into the dark of the garden. And he assigns 8 of them to the perimeter of the garden. And then he takes 3 with him into the interior of the garden. And there he opens up his feelings, his heart. He says that his soul is grieving with such intensity to the point of death. So we read the account beginning in 33 in which Peter objects. He has heard the first part of the prediction that the sheep will be scattered when the shepherd is killed. Peter said to him, "Even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away." I am so thankful for Peter. I am so thankful for his guts and his courage. By now, we've gotten a little bit about his personality. He's the first one to say something. We know, if we were to continue reading Matthew 26, that Peter has a concealed carry permit and he is armed. And he's going to use it. He's going to pull out the sword and he ends up swinging at the head of the high priest's servant, Malchus. And Malchus must have dodged because all Peter got was an ear. And then Jesus says to Peter, "Not that way. That's not the war that he's here to fight." And then he heals Malchus and restores his ear. So all of that is yet in front. And Peter is truly courageous and he compares himself to the others and said, "Okay, if they fall away, I'm not going to fall away." In verse 34, Jesus said to him, "Truly, I say to you that this very night," so it's already dark, "this very night, before a rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. You know what Peter says? He tells Jesus, "You're wrong." He said, "Jesus, the only way they're going to get to you is over my dead body, because I will die with you." So he makes the boast. In Luke chapter 22, it says Jesus warns Peter that Satan has demanded permission to sift him like wheat, and that Peter is just about to discover how weak he is without God's strength. So Jesus says in Luke 22:32, to Peter, I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Jesus prays that for Peter, and God answers that prayer because Peter would fail. He would turn. He would be reconciled with Jesus. He would be restored in one of the most touching scenes in the New Testament, where this man who denied his friendship with Jesus three times gets this opportunity three times to say to Jesus, I love you. I love you. I love you. But at this point, he doesn't know how weak he is and that Satan is pounding on the door of heaven looking for an opportunity, that Peter has a target on his back. Peter would eventually be the first to walk into the empty tomb. He would be restored. He would discover that there is so much more of Jesus, and he would discover more about himself. But he's still very much in discovery mode. Satan's power is limited. Only God is sovereign. But Satan can do damage to us in our flesh. So Jesus says in Matthew 26, verse 34, his response, truly I say to you, this very night before a rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And Jesus responds and says to him, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And all the disciples said the same thing too. Even the best of intentions sometimes jump the rails. So they follow with Jesus, and Jesus says to them in verse 36, he came to them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. So now you have eight disciples on the perimeter, and he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be grieved and distressed. So Peter is named. Two sons of Zebedee are James and John. The inner circle of three. The ones who got the most face time with Jesus Christ. And there he reveals to them just how he feels in that moment. And he began to be grieved and distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me. Jesus wants them close to him. In a community that they give each other strength. This is such a profound picture of the deity of Jesus and the humanity of Jesus. He's fully God. He's fully man. He has always been God, always will. There was never a time when Jesus was not God. But at his birth, he became a man. He became a man just like us, fully man. And we see the messiness of his humanity. And he wants them close to him, proximate to them. Verse 39, he went a little beyond them. And he fell on his face and he prayed, saying, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. This is an intense verse. Jesus is tempted here. Everyone in that garden is going to be tempted before the night is over. There is a sense at which all things are possible for God. But there is a sense in which this was not possible for God. What did Jesus pray? He prays that this cup, if it's possible, would this cup pass from me? Now this cup isn't just a hard time of life. This cup isn't just suffering. This cup is not even a martyr's death. This is different than a martyr's death. This death is unlike any other. This is the death that we deserve to die. This is the judgment that we deserve to experience on ourselves. This is the cup of God's judgment and wrath poured out on the Son who died the death that we deserve to die. Jesus says, that the best of intentions are not strong enough to do what we want apart from Him. As he bows before the Father, he says, "Not my will, but thine." The Bible opens with a garden. It opens with a garden scene, and God gives to Adam and Eve everything that they could possibly ever want or ever need. And God clearly told them what His will is. And so in the first garden, humanity disobeyed intensely the will and the word of the Father. So the original garden, in a sense, turns into a desert. This garden now, we have the perfect man. We have the Son of God who yields His life and His will in that moment to the will of the Father. And He humbles Himself before the Father. Note His posture. He is prostrate. He asks the Father. He calls Him by name. If possible. If not, I'll do what you want. He returns to the disciples. He's been praying for quite some time. We know what He discovers. In verse 40 and 41, He came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "So you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour?" Look who He calls out. Peter. Yeah, he addresses the three of them. But here He calls out Peter because Peter is vulnerable. He's exposed. He is about to do the unthinkable. He is about to do the very opposite of what He had promised Jesus. He's about to deny Jesus three times. And Jesus has predicted it and Peter has objected. Even an hour? Verse 41. "Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." The spirit He's referencing here is not the Holy Spirit of God. It is that part of our interior, our mind and our heart that has every intention of doing that which is right. And we discover that apart from the goodness of God and the spirit of God, that our flesh is weak. And that we can't fulfill or follow through even on those most noble of intentions. And so He says, keep watching, stay awake, head up, eyes open, brain on fire, thinking, praying before the Father in that posture of humility. Lord, I need you. Right now, every hour, I need you. Verse 42, He went away again a second time and He prayed saying, "My Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it, your will be done." And He came back to the disciples and we know in verse 43, He found them sleeping and the explanation is for their eyes were heavy. Verse 44, He left them again and went away and prayed a third time, saying the same thing once more. Then He came to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners." So while Jesus was talking to the Father, Judas was doing his dirty deed. He had negotiated for the arrest of Jesus. He had agreed with the religious elite how he would identify Jesus from the rest of the disciples. And so Jesus is betrayed first with a kiss. Judas is on the way. I've tried to imagine this moment. This whole passage I find so deeply intense that I don't like to stop here. I don't like to stop in Matthew 26. I like to just finish the story. I really like Matthew 28. I really like Acts 1. I really like the idea of Jesus ascending. I mean, I love the idea that He gives us a comforter, the Spirit of God, when we confess our faith in Jesus Christ. I love the whole gospel story, but as we pause here in this garden, I don't know that we've ever been in our world in a darker place. In an age before there was electricity and light was fire, or the light of the day, the light of the sun. So they're in this safe place where they had been many times before, this familiar place, and it's dark and they're asleep And then they hear noise. They hear the sound of feet on cobblestone. They see the flicker of torches in the dark of the night. They hear voices. Judas leads the religious elite up to Jesus, and he publicly betrays Jesus. Jesus says to the disciples, "Get up, let us be going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand." Do you know God envisioned the gospel before the foundation of the world? It's taken all these thousands of years to get to this moment and to this place. This is God's redemption plan. This is his purpose. This is his intent. This is the only way that you and I can become sons and daughters of God. There is no other way to know our Heavenly Father than in faith in this Jesus who willfully, willingly yielded to the Father, and he went to the cross. And so now he's in motion. He's headed toward this divine appointment. It's no accident. And he meets his betrayer. "Keep watching," he says. "Stay awake. Stay awake so that you won't be led into temptation." The temptation for Jesus was real. Matthew 4, he was tempted by the devil. It was real. It was an assault unlike anything that we have ever experienced. This temptation, when he prays, this is real. And he yields fully to the Father. The temptation of the disciples was to deny, to run and hide. We know as these events unfold that John was the only disciple who stuck with Jesus through the crucifixion. John was the one who, when they arrested Jesus, he followed closely as they took Jesus into the courtyard of Caiaphas. And most of the disciples, they just bailed. They just ran and they hid. Peter, having discovered that this wasn't a war that you fight with weapons and a sword, confused, he straggles behind to follow after John. John gets to the courtyard and he walks through the door and he follows Jesus inside. He looks over his shoulder and he wonders, where in the world did Peter go? So he goes outside. He says, "Peter, get in here. Come on." So Peter goes inside. Three times denial. Then the cock crows. And the gospel says that Jesus looked at Peter and Peter locked eyes on Jesus. And he just collapsed in deep grief at what he had just done. Read the ending of John when you get home today. Read it together as a family or with friends. And look at the tender restoration of Peter, in which God restores him to a position of primacy. Read Acts chapter 2, where Peter speaks to the religious elite and he says, "You crucified him. You did this." You see his courage, you see his voice, you see him in Acts chapter 10 as he goes to the home of the Gentile Cornelius, and there is a tenderness and a gentleness to this Gentile who is seeking to know God, and Peter has this privilege. He tells Cornelius, "Don't fall down at my feet. I'm not the one you worship. Let me tell you about the one, the only one truly worthy of our worship." And that's the Jesus who gave his life, who is raised to life to share life with us. And if you have never confessed your faith in Jesus Christ, now is the time to do business with God, to agree with him that you have sinned against a good and generous and gracious and holy God who offers forgiveness through faith in this Jesus who became our sin and who is raised to life. (sighs) Read the rest of the story. Read of the resurrection triumph. Read of these disciples turned apostles who become lions, who proclaim the gospel, who go wherever God sends them, who all die in service to Jesus Christ. So read the rest of the story and follow the outcome of the story. But for right now, let's be grateful. Let's be grateful for our generous God. Let's celebrate how much God has given to us. From this story, what has God given to us? Well, first, God gives us a central life purpose. Thy will be done. We can know His will. We have our Bible expresses the will of the Father. The Bible expresses the will of God for male and female and for marriage and children and singleness, and with a clarity that creates understanding so that the will of God is accessible to us, so that we can live out our central life purpose, which is love and loyalty to Word, who is Jesus Christ, that we can stick with Him, that we can listen to Him, that we can trust Him, that we can fully love Him now and always. Thy will be done. Second, God gives grace to the humble. When we truly pray, that is the essence of humility. At the very least, when we pray to our Heavenly Father, we admit that we are not God and that we need Him every hour. That we humble ourselves in prayer to Him. Peter showed boast and bravado, and he was overly confident in himself. God gives grace to the humble. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I want to close with these two verses that I'm sure are familiar to many of you. But is the Apostle Paul now himself a lion, an apostle who proclaims Jesus Christ with clarity and conviction and authority? He speaks of our weakness. In verse 11, 1 Corinthians 10, 11 or 12, excuse me. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. Because when we think we're strong apart from Him, we're wrong. When we think we're bulletproof, we're not. We desperately need the grace and the goodness of God. God gives grace to the humble. Third, God gives strength to the weary. The disciples are understandably exhausted. They're at their most vulnerable. They're weak. My dad used to tell me, sometimes, Paul, the thing you need is a good night's sleep. You need to rest. You need to recover. But these words of Jesus expressed to the disciples say the temptation is upon you. You're just about to become enveloped in it. And so we have this weakness within, but here is His promise for us in verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful. He's accessible. He's available. He's there. He has your best interest at heart. He has the power to do that which He wants you to do. God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. With the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. So all 11 of these disciples, they're tempted, but there is a way of escape, and they're looking at Him, but they don't get it until the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So that you and I have and experience this promise, so that we may feel weak, we are weak, but there is always a way out of the temptation, and that is to say yes in this moment to the Spirit of God and the Word of God, Thy will be done, and step out in obedience to this Jesus. Fourth, God gives hope to those who love Him. One of the most powerful parts of this whole story is, and after I have been raised, I'll meet you. I'll go before you in Galilee. Galilee, that's where this part of the story began. Jesus is going to meet them back in familiar territory. He's going to reengage his disciples who would become apostles, who witnessed the resurrected, glorified Jesus. I'll meet you again. He'd already told them that. He'd already promised. He promised them, same thing, he promises us. In John 14:3, I go and prepare a place for you. I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Which means for the follower of Jesus that no matter our current experience or our life, that when we follow Christ, the best part of our life is always before us until we are before Him. Pray with me, please. Heavenly Father, thank you for opening the eyes of our heart to understand how gracious and kind and loving you are. Thank you for helping us understand your great invitation to become your daughters and your sons, that we have this hope to look forward to, this experience that one day will be in your presence and Jesus will be in your presence, and miraculously, amazingly, beyond any conception we have, we will be like you just as we see you as you are. And Father, for now, we cast our cares on you. We step toward you. We trust you. We believe that you are good, that you are gracious, and that through Christ, we have life now and forever. In his name we pray. Amen.